I'm not sure why this is working the way it is, but I think we can continue with it. We're looking at the out. Well, maybe we will. Maybe we won't. Let's see. Yeah. We're looking at the Zechariah. We've been looking at the eight symbolic visions, the introduction, and then the eight visions we've seen. And we went through them pretty quickly. The rider on the red horse, the vision of the four horns and the four craftsmen. We saw the vision of the surveyor and the measuring line, the cleansing and the crowning of Joshua, and then the lampstand and the two olive trees. We saw the vision of the flying scroll. Then we saw the woman in the ephah, which represented wickedness and was taken out of the land and delivered into Babylon. We're looking now at the four chariots. Those are very quick. I just want to do it. This is the final vision. There are eight, and their final vision. It corresponds with the first vision. Both concern themselves with Israel's and the Gentile nations. And we saw that last week. We talked a little bit about that. Zechariah lifted up his eyes, and this begins the vision. And he saw two brass mountains, and we saw that those brass mountains. We're not sure. It is symbolic language, by the way, and it's supposed to be symbolic language, but there's a message conveyed in that symbolic language. The two brass mountains, I look at it as representing the when Christ comes back, he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. The mountains split. There's a great valley in between, and out between those two come the chariots. Brass represents the altar in many cases. We've seen that, and it's out from that altar, the altar of judgment. We looked at that from Revelation chapter 16, verse 7. I'll read that to you very quickly just to bring us up to date. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So there are judgments coming out from the altar. And those are true and righteous judgments that come forth upon the that's coming out with these chariots. He saw four chariots. He saw a red chariots with red horses. He saw another chariot with black horses. He saw another chariot with white horses. Then he saw a chariot with spotted horses. In verse 2 and 3, and the end of verse 3, it says, "And strong ones." All those horses were strong. They were mighty horses as they went forth to deal with, bring judgment upon the nations. And Zechariah saw each chariot being drawn by two horses. And, we see that very clearly in this passage. He talks about horses. And let's see, where else? We're down in verse 5, I believe. Zechariah doesn't understand what the vision is. He asks, "What are these, my Lord?" And so in verse 5, he begins to explain. "And the angel answered and said to me, there are four. These are the four spirits of heaven." Those spirits are angels, as we saw in Psalm 104, verse 4, these who made his angels spirits and his ministers flaming fire. So they're going forth in judgment. In this verse, we noticed last week, again, that he's called the Lord of all the earth. This is a great title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah chapter 4, verse 13, calls him the Lord of the whole earth. Very similar, but he will establish himself upon his throne. And when he comes back the second time, he's going to come back in judgment and then establish himself in Jerusalem and sit in the temple and rule the world, and he will be the Lord of all the earth, the whole earth. Now we're in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 6, and these chariots, the black horses went towards the north country, and the white went out after them, and the spotted went out into the south country. Now we noticed last week that the north country would, of course, refer to Babylon, north of Jerusalem. South would be Egypt. So these horses are going out, they're spreading out. These are two notorious and perpetual enemies of the Jewish people and of Palestine itself. No horses went west, there they would have been in the Mediterranean Sea. No horses went to the east, because if they went east, they would have been into the Arabian desert, and there was no need to send them out there. Rather, they went north and south, which is the one way, which is the way one would go from Israel to another part of the world. You wouldn't go east or you wouldn't go west. You'd go either north or south out of the land of Palestine. You know, the river divides them, and that's the only way to go. The direction gives us simply means that they went out from Israel throughout the whole earth, and they go forth in judgment. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 7, when the strong ones came out and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, and walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. The strong horses, that represents all of them, the white horses, the black horses, the red horses, and the spotted horses, they all asked for permission. Actually, the word sought here is the word bakash in the Hebrew, and it means to search out or to request or to ask or to beg. And so the spirits went out, the angels went forth and did their judgment. Now they're asking to go forth and go to and forth throughout all the land. You remember back when the red horses went to and forth all the land, they saw the land was at rest. And being at rest meant that the Gentile nations all around Jerusalem, all around Palestine, were at rest. And we said that that probably represents a short period of time after the Babylonian captivity. Now they've gone forth in judgment as we come to the end and coming to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And they go forth. He's touched his feet on Mount of Olives. The spirits go forth and they go throughout all the land, through the world, and they do their judgment. Now they're asking, they ask the Lord, and the one that they're asking is the Lord Jesus Christ, if they can go forth now and look again, to go through and forth all the world. Before they were resting, now they've been destroyed. And it's sort of a double check. They want to make sure that they cleanse the land, the world, of all the enemies of Israel. In verse 8, he cried unto me and spoke unto me, saying, behold, these that go towards the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. So those who have gone forth, the worst enemy of Israel has been quieted, Babylon. They've been destroyed. There's a number of verses that we want to look at. If you turn to Revelation chapter 18 with me, Revelation chapter 18. This will take place at the end of the tribulation period now. That's what we're looking at. The Lord Jesus Christ has put his feet on the Mount of Olives. We're just about at the end. He's going to cleanse the land. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 says, and after these things, I saw another angel go down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. He has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now drop down to verse 10 of that same chapter. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for 1 hour is thy judgment come. So judgment has come upon them. Look at verse 21 of that same chapter, Revelation chapter 18. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence will that great city Babylon be thrown down and will be found no more at all. Now the angels went forth, they asked to go back and look and see that everything was clean. They're no longer there. They've been cleansed. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Go over to Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, and he has judged the great whore. The great whore is Babylon. He's judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The land has been cleansed. The woman in the ephah has been taken now and situated in, she found her place in Babylon. Now the spirits go forth, they cleanse it, they destroy it. Judgment has come upon them. So So Babylon has been destroyed. The land has been cleansed. It's all over as far as Babylon is concerned. The judgment has come. We're looking at the end of the tribulation period. Christ has come back, judged the world. Now Zechariah moves on. And in the next six verses, beginning in verse 9 through 15, next seven verses, he explains through Joshua the high priest what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. I have that on my notes here, so just give me a second and I'll flip it up for you if I can. Back up here. Now in verses 9 to 15, he shows the symbolic act concluding the visions in 9 to 15. So this is the conclusion of all the visions that have taken place. We've seen the red horse. We saw all the visions go forth. Zechariah apparently wakes up at this particular point. The trance or the night, the dreams are over. And the Lord speaks to him directly at this particular point. And the word of the Lord in verse 9 came unto me saying. So this is a direct revelation now. The visions have ended. And the next section has to do with the crowning of Joshua the high priest. It will look down the corridors of time from Zechariah's point of view. But from the last vision, we move into the next section, which is the end of the tribulation period. Now he's ready to establish himself. And he's going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only is he going to be king, but he's going to be priest-king, the great priest, the high priest and king. He is the priest-king of Israel, or the king-priest of Israel, however you want to put it. And Joshua will be a symbolic gesture on the part of these people to establish this vision for them symbol to them so that they can understand what's going to happen down in later. The actual ceremony after these eight visions are significant. The fourth and fifth at the center of the series was concerned with the high priest Joshua. We looked at Joshua and the civil governor Zerubbabel. He's from Davidic line, so that's important. Zechariah now links these two visions together in one person. Jesus Christ is not only going to be king, he's also going to be priest. He's the great high priest. Israel is seen in the future under the glorious reign now of the Messiah King. And this is what's going to happen. Immediately following the overthrow of the Gentile world powers by the horse chariots that went out, we see the manifestation of Christ in his kingdom glory. It is typified with the crowning of Joshua the high priest. So you're going to watch this. This is an interesting thing. This is the usual prophetic order. When you study Scripture, what you find is that there's two things that are going to happen. There's judgment and then the crowning. The judgment by the Messiah coming back and judging the nations, and then his crowning, entering into the land and his crowning. And then the full kingdom blessings will come upon Israel. And that's what we have in this verse. In verse 10, he says, take of them of the captivity, even Heldai and Tobijah and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, I think in the King James you have one thing, and in the others you have, King James has Jehozadak, in your Bible it has I can't even pronounce it, Jehozadak, the high priest. Zechariah now is instructed to take the offering from these three men. Take the silver and the gold and make crowns. Apparently these men, which was not unusual, that the people back in Babylon would send money to Jerusalem. They sent money in the building of the temple. They sent money to get the furniture in the temple, that was needed in the temple. So they would send money. So these three men came and they brought money, And now they come to Babylon. They're in the home of Josiah. I don't know why he's there, but at least they're there. Maybe he put them up for a couple of days. I don't know. But they came later. They came after the original remnant had returned and built the temple. Now we're coming down. Remember, the temple now is done. The temple in Zechariah, the one that Zerubbabel was building, is finished now. These men come with money, and or with gold and silver, and they're to take that gold and silver, and they're to take it and make crowns from it. And I don't know if Josiah is a silversmith. I don't know. We're not sure why they're to take that money, but they're to take the gold and the silver, and they're to make crowns of it, and they're to do it immediately. He says, "Come the same day." So this is urgent. They're to come the same day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and take silver and gold and make crowns. So there's crowns to be made. You notice there's a duplicity of crowns. There's not just one. They're making two crowns, at least two. And one made probably one of silver and one of gold. And this is what they're to do now. And the word crown here is actually a plural in the, I don't know what you have in your Bibles. Anybody, does it have crowns or crown? This is in verse 11. Crown? It's a plural in the Hebrew. They're to make crowns. There are two of them. There's probably a reason why it's plural. I mean, Scripture is inspired, so it's plural. Perhaps it indicates the plurality of majesty of this one who is going to get these crowns. That's a possibility. Or the other possibility is that it's a two-tier crown, one of silver and one of gold. I'm not sure what it is, but there are two crowns. Joshua the high priest was to be crowned rather than Zerubbabel. Now make that note. Joshua is to be crowned rather than Zerubbabel. Take those crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, there's two crowns, or I assume that's what it is. It's two crowns they put on the head. I don't know, they're tiered, so they sit up on top. If they had put one of those crowns on Zerubbabel, do you remember Zerubbabel was the line of David? They may have misunderstood that as Zerubbabel being the Messiah. And he wants to be sure that they understand that this is not, Zerubbabel is not the Messiah. But they put it on the high priest, and notice what they do with that. And he explains this in verses 12 and 14. "And speak unto them, saying, Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is Branch, he will grow up out of his place, he will build the temple of the Lord, even he will build the temple of the Lord." Now that's repeated twice. Now remember, Zerubbabel has built this temple. That temple is completed now. Now he's talking about a future temple that's going to come, and he will build the temple. He will build the temple. Twice repeated, and very emphatic here. He will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the glory, and he will sit and rule upon his throne. Now the branch, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you some verses for that in just a few moments. But he will sit and rule upon his throne, and he will be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace will be between them both. And the crown will be of Helam and of Tobijah and Jediah and Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple. Now, apparently they're to take these crowns off of Joshua, and they're to take them down to the temple. The temple has been completed now. Zerubbabel's temple is completed. They're to take them down, put them in the temple as a memorial. King priest. This is going to be crowned. Now, this is probably the most remarkable messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. There is no plainer prophetic continuance in the whole Old Testament as to the person of the promised Redeemer. See, it speaks of his two offices. Not only is he going to be priest, but he's only going to be ruler. Now, they would not have understood this. You can't take a Levitical priest and make him a ruler. That was forbidden. See, David's line is different than Aaron's line and Levitical line. So they couldn't understand this. Now they're saying that there is one who is going to come, who is going to have the crown, both the crown of the political ruler and also the high priest, the priestly ruler. It's all going to be in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this one, this branch, is the one who is going to come. Now notice what it says. I said I'd give you a few verses here. The branch was well known among the Jews. Zechariah mentioned him in chapter 3, verse 8. This is what he read. Now hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. Isaiah 4, verse 2 says, in that day will the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Jeremiah, escaped from what, by the way? When he comes, what have they just gone through? Tribulation. Those are the ones that go into the kingdom. They're the ones that they're going to see this. This is the one that they're going to be, that have escaped of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, I will raise up David, a righteous branch, and a king will reign and prosper and will execute judgment. Execute judgment and justice in the earth. In those days, Jeremiah 33, verse 15 says, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So they're familiar with the branch. The branch is the Messiah. But he's going to have two offices. He's going to be king and he's going to be priest. They couldn't understand that. That was way beyond their understanding. Now notice what this branch is to do. He is to grow. He is to grow. Let me find. I'm sorry. He will build the house. He will be. I'm missing a verse here. Where are we? Verse 12. Yeah, and he will grow out of his place. He will grow out of his place. He will grow out of his place. The verb grow is the root, the same root as the word branch. A branch shoots forth. This one's going to shoot forth out of his own place. Isaiah 11 answers that. Isaiah 11 verse 1 and says, and there will come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. So there's one coming, the Davidic line. This branch is going to come, and Jesus Christ is coming again as the branch. And this time the branch is going to rule the world. He's been promised that. He will be the rule of the world. But he'll also be in the temple. He will build the temple. Verse 13. Even he will build the temple and he will bear the glory. And he will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a high priest upon his throne. Zechariah's temple was completed. There has to be another temple down the road. What happened is Zechariah's temple? It was destroyed by who? By Titus. Now there's another temple coming. And this one, the branch, is going to build a temple. It will be built at the end of the millennial kingdom. He will establish himself in Jerusalem and he will sit upon his throne. And he will bear the glory. The word bear means to be lifted up. He will be lifted up in his majesty or splendor, the glory of the Lord. When he is on his throne in the millennial kingdom, he will serve both as priest and king. Now again, a Levite could not understand this. This would be beyond their comprehension. How can that possibly be true? This was a problem. As a matter of fact, if the Septuagint, you know what the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when they were trans posing this out of the Hebrew into the Greek, they couldn't understand this. The scribes couldn't understand this. And so they took this word out, and in the place of priest, what they put, he will sit upon his throne. You understand what I'm saying? See, a priest could not reign with a king. He couldn't be the same person. He couldn't reign on the throne. His office was entirely different. That's what was in their mind. So when they translated the Hebrew into the Greek, this didn't make any sense to them. And so they changed the wording there. And he, instead of a priest, he just gets to sit upon his throne. So they sort of struck that part out. He will sit upon his throne. He will sit upon his throne. So they took out the idea of rule. He's not going to rule upon his throne. There's not going to be a king priest in their thinking. There's only could be a priest, or there could be a king, but not both in the same office. Both of them will be there. He will sit upon his throne. His office as priest king will be united in one. And united in one, then there will be peace. All right? He is the Lord of peace. He brings peace. There will be harmony between the two offices, the priest king, because both offices, of course, will exist in one person, in the Messiah. Verse 14. And the crowns will be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jediah and Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Now, I already mentioned that. What they're going to do is take the crowns off of the high priest Joshua at this time, and they're going to take them down to the temple. They're going to put them in the temple. I don't know where they put them, but they put them in the temple as a memorial to remind the people that there is coming a priest king. He's going to come someday. It was a reminder. Now, you notice the words are changed here. Instead of Hedai that we had, his name is Helam, which means strength. Same person. They're just substituted names. Hen means grace. And he replaced Josiah. So this one who is strength and grace is the one who is going to come, and he will be the one who sits upon the throne. Zechariah places the crowns on Joshua's head in verse 11, and now he removes them. This was only a symbolic crowning placed there in the temple as a memorial, the reminder that he's coming not only as priest, but he's coming as king. Verse 15. And they that are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. They that are far off, of course, refers to Gentiles. They're going to come. In verses 12 and 13, you remember it's repeated that he will build the temple. And here it says the Gentiles will build the temple. So there seems to be a contradiction here, but it's really not a contradiction. You remember when the nations come into Jerusalem, you know what they're going to bring? They're going to bring their offerings. And it's the offerings, their offerings that will build. I was thinking about that. I built a house, but I paid contractors. They really did it. Now, I built it. You'll read in the paper that so-and-so built the we could take some well-known person. Who's the guy that has all the puffy hair? Trump, Donald Trump. Now, Donald Trump built the Taj Mahal in Atlantic City, what I understand. Is that right? Did he build it? He didn't build it. It was his money that built it. And the Gentiles are going to come, and they're going to build the temple, but it's their money that builds the temple. You understand that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who will build the temple. They will supply the gold and the silver as they come into Jerusalem to see him on his throne, and they will magnify that temple and will raise him up. Now our time is up. We'll pick up there next time, and we'll see that. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness and your grace. We look forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes again and will take us to be with you, with him forever in the heavens. And we thank you for his second coming when he comes back to glorify himself and to fulfill his promises to Israel. To sit upon his throne, not as just a king, but a king priest in one. praise you for all that you've revealed to us. Thank you for the truth, and we look forward to the future as we look forward to our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.